Good morning. Well, this is a very special day, and not just because we have snow, but this is a special day because we are this morning marking the 1 year point in our Multiply project. Those of you who are newer, you might have heard about it, you might not. If you're first time here, you don't know what we're talking about, but we're in this plan to build another building alongside here. So that's much of what we're doing here today. But more importantly, we are here to praise God. And it's been kind of fun, hasn't it been, to sing a few Christmas songs and think of his return. There's a number of things that are going to be different this morning. And so this is our third time through it, but there's still probably going to be some confusion. Because one thing that's different is this is the service that we have Children's Church offered, and Children's Church is going to be extra long today because it starts now, okay? So I'm just going to do a couple of things. I'm sorry, the families that got young kids, you didn't get warned of this before, but they would kind of like to have a little extra time. It was either going to be extra long or extra short. They said, give us extra long because they're working on the Christmas program. So if you have Children's Church or Children's Choir as well, okay, so the older ones, the choir, waits till Katie is done. So when you see Katie go down, follow her. That's for the older choir. That's second grade through fifth grade, wait till Katie goes, Mrs. Cohn goes down. But the 3 through 6 year olds, you can go now. All right? Very good. I'm going to encourage you to read this. It's all in English this week. So do read the announcements. Pastor's Vacation, that's Jim and Nora, are in Nebraska. Ladies' Christmas Dinner is tomorrow evening. Details are on there, but we need one important thing. At the end of the service, and I'll try to remember it after the whole thing is over this morning, we need people to clear this room out and stack the chairs in there and set up tables. Right, Lucy? Is that about it? Okay, so if you can stay for a few moments later, you don't care about the Packers and the Texans playing or anything like that. They would really appreciate the help on that. Baby dedication is next week. If you'd like to be involved, if you haven't been contacted or haven't contacted the church, we'd love to have you be a part of that if you've got some new ones. Baptism is planned for January. It'll be indoors. And then Christmas schedule, let us know about that. Christmas schedule is different. Fort Wilderness deadlines, church picture directory, we really need them as soon as possible. OCS, the Christian School Christmas Program, and the financial reports are in there as well. All right. A little bit of the plan this morning is I'm going to take some time now to talk about the vision for the Discipleship Center, and some description of what it looks like. So it's the why and the how. And then Chris Rogers and Tim Hatfield, who have been part of the leadership team for Multiply, will also be a part of the service this morning, and so we'll do that. You'll be hearing from them as well. And then I'm going to wrap it up with a time of study, briefly at least, in 2 Corinthians 9. So that's kind of what's before us. But I'd like to just pray at this time. And one thing I want us to remember is, a few of you may have heard, but Terry Bryce's mother passed away early this morning. And it's kind of a shock to everybody. She had had a surgery and was doing better and has took a bad turn the last couple days and passed away this morning. So let's be in prayer for the family. Her mother's name was Erica. And so, of course, there's a lot going on with that. It's good to see Kevin's parents here. I know they're able to help out and attend some of the special events that I know Terry won't be a part of, but I want to hold that family up in prayer. Also, as we pray, good to see Doug and Nancy back here from Indonesia. Are you in the right time zone? Pretty much. Okay. You made it to church on time, so that's good. Good to have you guys here, and let's just take a moment to pray for some of these needs and commit this service to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just the way you care for us in every situation. And we especially want to uphold Terry's family and all who have known and loved Erica, her mom, and grandchildren, and all the busyness of this season and the complications. And so just go with them, keep them safe traveling up to Wausau and back, and pray that you would just watch over the whole situation and give great grace and peace to the family, and even that your light and the gospel will somehow come clear, even through this time of heartbreak and tragedy. Thank you for bringing Doug and Nancy back to us and their service for you in Indonesia, and to share at some point in these coming months with us. Thank you for the way you've worked in each of our lives. Lord, this morning, we all come with a different expectation, maybe, of why we're even at church this morning, or who we came with, or what our thoughts are, what we'd like to hear or sing or say or receive. Lord, you know our needs. You know the burdens we came in with. You know the hopes we have. You know the stress and complications of our life. And we know that you care individually for us. So we just entrust ourselves to you. And Lord, I do pray that now in these coming moments, as we focus some of our attention on some of the things that you have been doing in the life of us as a church, Lord, that you would receive the praise. Lord, we realize that you are not just running the whole world, but you care about our individual lives and even the ministry of this local family of believers. And so we praise you for that and know that you are worthy of anything we could say or do for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we review some and look forward some this morning, I realize that some of you may have been highly involved in this effort the past year or so. Some may not have been involved. It makes no difference, because we are not here this morning to praise ourselves. We are here to praise God, because there has been some really unique working of God in our lives this past year, and we want to celebrate that. A little bit of a review of how this building plan came about. In 2013, through conversations on our church leadership board and then a larger group of ministry leaders, we came to the conviction that we really need to propose and pursue building an addition. We'll explain some of the why later on. That's 2013. 2014 was then spent in working with an architect and designer in laying out what our needs are and get the basic building planned. In 2015, so we got the approvals from the town at the end of 14, I believe. In 2015, getting to be more recent history, then we've focused on a year of praying, teaching, and urging one another to pursue and trust and give to see this thing be a reality. And so now we're 1 year into that. That's 2016. And so it's amazing just to see how God has answered prayer and moved, obviously, within individuals to even be at the point where we are at right now. And we'll bring you updates on that. So some of you are here having been a part of the church for many years, and you've been a part of this process. For the rest of you, this is not review. This might be new information. And we trust that you can kind of get caught up and take the on-ramp to just really be a part of what's taking place in the coming year, a couple years as well. Why are we building another building or an addition? It's a very important question. And in a core sense, it's really to fulfill our purpose as a church. And that is, in terms of the Great Commission, if I get the next slide up there. Matthew 28, that's my problem is I don't have the, I'm always looking at the back screen there, and that one's not on, so that got either the ball burned out since the last service or something. Go and make disciples, sorry about that, you're going, what's he talking about? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Do you see how big the task is? It's not simply to go help people make a decision to trust in Christ. But to make disciples means that we're going to be urging each other to obey Christ and follow Christ. That's the definition of what a disciple is all about. And then Jesus says, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. The age isn't over. And so we still have the task of making disciples. But disciples are believers who really own what Jesus said. Because disciples are interested in multiplying. That's why we've chosen that theme word. Multiplying disciples. And obviously someone's been a disciple in the last 2,000 years, because here we are, worshiping Jesus Christ. While nations have risen and fallen, we're still worshiping Jesus Christ. And you care about following him enough that you drove through the snow to be here today, because you want to follow Christ. And that's what God has put us here in Nozaki County to do, is to help others come to faith and then grow as disciples. How does that happen? Well, obviously, it's about God's relationship with us. But what I wanted to point out in terms of connecting a 2,000-year-old commission to what we're doing right now is to understand a couple of key issues. Spiritual growth happens through relationships. Obviously, the most important relationship is your personal relationship with God. That's what Christ came to settle and give you, new life in him. But the way that God grows us spiritually requires other people. It takes these horizontal relationships, because we need encouragement and support, and we also need the challenges that we face in relationships. The struggles help us grow, frankly. And so we need to be connected to other people. And God designed the church for just that purpose. God designed the church so that we would be in continual and, you could say, natural, organic relationships. We're part of the same church. And so God is at work connecting us. If God's plan for the church was only what happened in this room in one sense might not be as necessary even, because if it's just to sing worship songs and hear preaching, you can pretty much do that online, you know? You could just get exactly the songs that you like. And you can play them as loud as you want, as soft as you want, when you want. You can pick the speakers and the preachers. And instead, God designed it. We have each other. And we do this together for relationships. The reality is, we have an agenda. Anytime God sends someone to kind of be a part of us, we want you to be connected to other people. And we hope that you're welcomed, and we hope that you take some courageous steps to get involved in perhaps an adult Bible fellowship, such as we're meeting just before this hour, a men's study, women's Christmas party, youth events, evening Bible studies, whatever it is, because there's so much that teaching that God wants to do and growing through relationships. Which brings us to this issue that the Future Discipleship Center is relational space. This room is adequate. Sometimes this service gets a little crowded, especially when the Packers don't play at noon. But sometimes we got three services. We're okay here. But as many of you know, when it comes to the hour before this, or the evenings, or other times throughout the week, we don't really have spaces for the smaller connecting kinds of ministries. During the ABF hour, as many of you know, we have a class in Pastor Jim's office, one in here. We take down the chairs and put up tables, and one in the foyer, one in the back, what we call the old kitchen, which means that for over an hour of the morning, you can't even go to the restroom in this level unless you walk through a class. Those kind of things. Fellowship-wise, we have a fellowship hall down lower level, but so many events, because there's not handicapped access, we have some tables up here and some down there. We just have to kind of make do, and we've been a great church at making do. I mean, we're flexible in so many ways. Evening studies. If you've ever been in Pastor Jim's studies, they meet in the foyer, because that's the most classroom-ish room we have on this level. And so that's really some of the need aspects of it. But ultimately, it's that we want to do a better job of connecting, and so that there can be multiple things in a single evening instead of, well, Jim's class is in the foyer, what else are you going to do? Because everybody's got to go through the foyer. kind of a thing. And we can just anticipate a variety of ministries that can go on really any time, besides, of course, being able to provide for the adult Bible fellowships to be in regular rooms. So that's a little bit of the why. Let's talk about the what. Just to get oriented here, you came in those doors this morning, probably, and you're now in this part of the existing area. If you go out towards the restrooms, that would be what takes you to what is going to be the new discipleship center running parallel to this building, basically. Connecting driveway to the new parking area in back. And this is a little bit new. Some of these things, if you've been to a year ago when we had the presentations in the classes or homes or small groups, some of you saw this, but you'll see there are some new things that the building committee and the board has added to the plans and communicated to the congregation at the different meetings, but it might be new to you. One thing we're wanting to do is to put up a covered freestanding portico sort of thing so that when you can drop people off there at the end of the cars and people can get out of the elements much quicker. What's in this building? Six classrooms. Four of them would be considered more permanent classrooms, and they're substantially larger than some of the areas that ABFs are meeting in now. And two of them, I'll tell you why it's kind of like three, are multi-purpose, because one change in the plans is that between rooms four and five, that's also a movable wall, so that when we have a fellowship, we can actually, in our fellowship hall, can be all of that area, and everything can be cleared out and tables set up. New kitchen, of course. And then remember that part of the future, this is not technically part of the plan or the fundraising, but this lower level with the fellowship hall is going to have some reconfiguring to better suit and be just children's and youth. Now there's a mixture of two adults, classes, and other things, but it'll be exclusive youth and children's, which is better for child safety policies and so forth anyhow. And then zooming into the home end, if you will, some of the features are the new entries, of course. A lot of different ways to get into the building in the future, but on the two ends of the building, of course. And then some renovations. The men's room will be extended to the same length as the current women's room. And then in that area, that gets smaller, but we move out the kitchen-type things, and where the kitchen cabinets are back there, that'll be removed, and four windows and little coffee tables and kind of a place you can grab some coffee and fellowship or talk with someone. And another kind of a change or addition is that the area between these buildings, if you go out by the library, that will be like a rear foyer, a proper second foyer, because more people will be coming in off the rear parking lot and have a nicer area. In there, we've also added a family restroom. You can take your children in there more comfortably, or it's closer access to the auditorium here, especially if somebody has more disabilities or something. And another couple little features, a little prayer room. I mean little, but this area was originally the furnace room in the plan, but those are now going into the attic. And so what we've done is we're going to make a little, like, if you ever wanted to just have a private conversation with somebody before, after, during a service, three or four people can get together to pray, or a small committee meeting that has to meet quickly. Instead of asking the pastors or meeting in the back, you can make use of this little room. And then we're going to need a snowblower. We've got more sidewalk. And so there'll be an outside door there. And thank you, Chuck. He has a good idea there. So we can have, that's his little snowblower garage there. So if you've seen the pictures, this isn't new, but from the outside, standing out there, it looks kind of like this. There's the entrance that you probably came in over there by my new sports car. And no, I didn't get that to the plans in time, no. But if you walk inside the building, it would look kind of like this, and that's the new uniform that you'll be wearing when you come to church here. So site plan and parking, the new building, existing parking are those areas, the new parking, and then all that area back there will be paved and lighted for better use. So that's kind of the plan. You know, I was, during this planning process the last couple of years, I've been kind of going back in my mind to when we planned this building, because that was a big deal, of course, and I was a 30-something pastor. Some of you remember me. But I'm at a totally different stage of life, really. And as I was thinking about this, I go, wow, that's great. And I'm looking forward to hopefully being here many years, and I could be utilizing this building. And it's been 22 years in this building now. I have a different mindset about that one. Because 22 years from now, maybe someone will let me teach a class of fellow 80-year-olds in one of those rooms. But I'm thinking more of different people, your kids. Maybe my granddaughter will be in a young mom's class over there or something like that. Maybe some teenager in the ministry now, some guy's going to be an elder planning what do you do next with that facility, how can you reach the community. Because the reality is that buildings last a long time. And in a few moments, as we hear from Tim and Chris, how God's been working and amazing us with ahead of schedule giving, okay? I think, well, why would God do that? God's eternal. God knows how that building's all supposed to be used. I'm convinced he's thinking of the future. We're kind of thinking, you know, how great it'll be to move in there. He's thinking everything that's going to ever happen in that room until Christ returns. And so I'm convinced that's God's reason for the way he's been blessing and moving in this situation, is that he has plans for that building, and because of the ministries that happen. Because the building won't last forever either. Someday it'll all burn up too. But people last forever, and it seems that God has given us as a church a kind of a unique place. Great county, a lot of great things happening. But he's given us the special privilege of holding forth the word of life. We seek to make the gospel clear. We have a passion to make disciples who will, again, make disciples. People who follow Christ like you do, like you pray that your kids do. And so hopefully someday it's our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors and their kids and grandkids who are going to benefit from some of the special things that God is doing among us right now. So at this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and have a couple songs and offering, and then after that, then Tim and Chris will be sharing.
We live in the realities, in two realities at once. We live in the reality of a physical world, and what we know from Scripture is that there is also the spiritual realm. Romans 1:20 tells us that there's a link between this physical world and spiritual realities. It says, "For ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible natures and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks." What this means is that everything in the physical world is spiritual. We are this weekend celebrating the physical reality of God's blessings of needed funds to build a building, physical stuff, to help us to multiply the spiritual impact we can have in our community. We on the church board have watched with amazement. When we decided to enter into this campaign, I can tell you we were a bit nervous. I was. How can we, as a body of believers, afford to maintain our current ministries and at the same time raise over $700,000 to build a building? How can we do that in a short time? We had set a goal of not more than 3 years. I was concerned that if we saw the building fund grow at the substantial rate, we would see the general fund shrink, or we would see contributions to mission shrink, or that the building fund would just grow painfully slowly. It's outside of our comfort zone to talk openly about financial needs and to ask for increased giving. We proceeded with much prayer. We recognized that this would have to be God's doing, but we also knew that we would have to take steps to get the body involved in the work. And I have to take just a little aside right now because I brought this up here. As I was writing out what I was going to say, I was just at this point in what I was saying, and this is what was on the bottom of this little journal. It says, "God never wants us to trust in our own resources, but in his." Right while I was recognizing this. So I'm here to testify to the amazing way that God has moved among us. God's spirit of generosity, his work among us to teach us about stewardship and the use of his resources to further his work, has been amazingly demonstrated in this past year. And I want to share with you some of the evidence of God's provision that really is worth celebrating. Currently, our general fund has never been healthier. We are $34,000 ahead of where we were last year. During this year, we've hired a youth and family life pastor and are able to pay his salary and, of course, the salaries of our other two pastors. We have seen Seth and his family raise what is essentially another pastor's salary for their ministry at Fort Wilderness, much of that support coming from the generosity and faithful giving of people here at Open Door. At the same time, we've seen God raise up funds from among us for the spouses to help finance their desire to serve God, and they are on their way to serving in a full-time ministry. Our deacons' fund is consistently able to give to the financial needs of people among us who are facing difficulties. While all of this is going on, God has provided from among us an amazing amount of money for the Multiply campaign, and Chris Rogers is going to be sharing that figure with you shortly. You see, all of that is evidence of God in the physical realm, but it is also evidence of how God has challenged us and changed us in spiritual realities. In preparation for this celebration, we've asked you to share how God has impacted you through this campaign, and I want to share excerpts of five personal testimonies that we received with you. One of the testimonies is from a woman who wanted to give but didn't want to reduce other giving commitments, and she's living on a fixed income. While praying, she remembered an envelope of money on her table from a sewing job. So she figured maybe she needed more sewing jobs. The very next day, a sewing job that she used to have regularly but had lost for the past year or so called and wanted her to resume sewing. In her words, she said, and I quote, "An idea I had not yet had time to formula. God said, no need, I got this." One of the testimonies we received is from a man who decided in faith to give to this project after praying about it for a month. But this isn't one of those success stories financially, but it is spiritually. He hasn't been able to give because he discovered he had cancer 2 weeks after he had made that decision. Overwhelming out-of-pocket medical expenses since then have made it impossible and have drained his finances. However, he shared how he has been blessed spiritually and emotionally through the people of Open Door who prayed, sent emails, cards, rides to the hospitals, meals, and encouragement. One man wrote about being at a very dark time emotionally in 2015, so he began to read God's Word again, started listening to Christian music, and go back to church. In his anonymous testimony, he actually doesn't mention money or giving at all, only that God pulled him back from the brink of suicide during the season of time at Open Door. A husband described how the teaching of biblical financial principles in 2015 coincided with having two children go through significant surgeries. But as a couple, they prayed and decided to make the spiritual leap to reapply the biblical principles to our burden financing, trusting that God would continue to provide. His list of blessings included successful surgeries, substantial gifts from coworkers, a significant raise, and finally an anonymous large donation to the hospital for one of their child's accounts at the hospital. He wrote, and I quote, "The application of biblical principles to my family's finances, spurred by the Multiply campaign, have been miraculous," unquote. One more testimony is from a husband who said he used to resent giving and did it with a complaining heart. But in 2015, during the financial teaching, Joe Sangle seminar, and the Multiply campaign, he now gives with joy. He said they used to give from what was left over. Now they give as the first thing in their budget. I have no doubt that many of you have personal stories, testimonies of how God has moved in you to consider, decide, and act on your own plans of increased giving. It is not in our culture or collective DNA to speak openly of financial matters, especially when it comes to giving to God. Yet again, everything is spiritual, including what God is teaching us about his resources and his provisions. These testimonies and others are no doubt out there to bear witness to the fact that God is at work among us. The amount of increased giving that has occurred among us over this past year is not the norm. It is not natural. Indeed, it is supernatural. It is truly God moving in our hearts to trust Him and to give Him what we recognize is His. That is our corporate testimony. Praise be to God.
Good morning. So about a year ago when we started this campaign, there was a little area set up outside these doors, and there's a table with some of these bricks on it, and there's cards, and there's drawings, and on the wall there's more drawings, and if you're like me, a guy, at your house, there's things at your house that kind of fade in the background after a while, the knickknacks and the paintings and the, well, I don't even know because I'm not even paying attention. Things like that may fade into the background, but there's one thing out there that changes every month, and I want to point your attention to it because it's kind of the basis of what we're celebrating this Sunday. So this is our progress tracker. It's up on the wall out there. And I'm going to point you to that upper right-hand corner, that $850,000 figure. That is what we have estimated the project to take to be able to move into the Discipleship Center out there. Now, that is subject to change here shortly because we actually now have finalized drawings, and the drawings are now out for bid. So we should have a more formalized number, but it should be in that range of $850,000. What we're celebrating today is that green space. And we talked about this being a three-year campaign. And if you are somewhat math literate, you may say, hey, that's about half of the whole total within 1 year. So that's why we're having a celebration Sunday this morning, because we're coming in at $462,000 of our $850,000. And you can, as you look at that, you can even take a look at the individual months, and you see last month we had $43,000 alone come in. So because of that, we're looking at the possibility of being able to break ground next spring to at least be able to do the initial site work and the foundation and the shell, to at least get that portion of it running. So that's what we're celebrating this morning, that process has been able to move forward. So there's a couple ways that you can get involved, and I'm going to speak specifically to those who weren't involved last November when we started this campaign, and especially if you're come here within the last year. At that time, we had commitment cards that we sent out to folks, and you've got one in your bulletin this morning. And at that time, it said three-year plan, and what we asked folks to take a look at is what they thought they could give over the next 3 years towards this campaign. And it wasn't a pledge. It wasn't a contract. We weren't going to hunt you down and look for the money. It was more of a indication of what we could do, and it could give us an idea in terms of the planning for the process. So we're instituting that again, except now it's a two-year plan, and asking those who didn't get a chance to do that at that time to take a look at that. You can certainly turn in, and it would certainly help us out in terms of being able to know how to plan moving forward. There's a box outside of Karen's office there that you can stick these cards into anytime during the month of December. But the main purpose that we want to do it is for you to take this home and have this conversation at home with your spouse, with your family if you so desire, and kind of talk through, what can I do to be a part of this process moving forward? Now I'm going to talk to everyone. And for most of you, I think you've already been a part of this process. The main foundation of this campaign has been prayer. And it is obviously evident through the number that you see up behind me. But we've had prayer cards throughout. And in your bulletin also this morning, there is a new prayer card specific to the point where we are now, 1 year in, praising God for what has taken place within the last year, and also asking Him to continue moving us forward in the upcoming year. So, if you weren't here last November, you may have wondered what these bricks are doing on that table out there. And despite your inclination to throw it at the pastor when the sermon goes too long, it is actually for the purpose of holding your prayer card and put it in a place that would be noticeable to you, whether it be on your dining room table, maybe by your bathroom sink, somewhere where you're going to remember to pray for this campaign. So I encourage you to make sure you replace your old prayer card and put it with a new one. And if you haven't got your prayer book, there's plenty still out there on the table outside those doors. So that's the purpose this morning. What you see behind us is a God number. If you were to ask any of us on the board if we thought that we would be halfway through the campaign at this time, in our human minds, we would have said no. But that's the purpose this morning, to praise God for this. Sid.
Thank you, Tim and Chris. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9. If there were some skeptics listening today that were not Christians, I think if they were hearing these reports and numbers and what we're saying, they might ask two different questions. One question might be, is it really God at work because a lot of money has come in? Or do you just have really nice, generous people? I would say both. But of course we believe that God is genuinely at work. This is beyond our understanding in that sense. Second question that a skeptic could ask is, why would God, with all the things he has to, you know, manage in the world, why would he care about a little, you know, 6,000 square feet addition to a relatively small or middle-sized church in a littlest county of Wisconsin? He's got so many things to do. Why would he care about that? The answer, I believe, is found in this passage, and we find that God wants to grow us spiritually by giving, so that he is glorified. God wants to grow us spiritually through the process that we go through as we choose any time to give, whether it's time or money or energy or caring. There's always a sacrifice, and there's something about that process itself which is discipleship, which is spiritual growth, and that's ultimately what brings God praise. To give you a little bit of a context of what takes place in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, it's kind of a classic passage to explain giving on this side of the cross. Giving in the New Testament sense. In the Old Testament, you may have heard about the rules for giving. They had tithes. Give a tithe or a tenth a certain time here and a certain time here, and these offerings, and bring this. And the purpose was really the same. It was to be done as worship, but it was an obligation. You come to the New Testament after Christ, and there is no giving rule. There are principles, but no requirements. And so we often refer to giving in a New Testament sense as grace giving. Giving in response to grace. And we'll see that's how this passage, where it takes us, is that we give in response to what God has done by his grace, and we then personally can determine before God what that is, and there are not any rules. The other thing about this passage is that you have to kind of know about two cities. It's a tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Corinth. Jerusalem is where the church began. They sent out then the apostles, or they had to leave town, many of them, because of persecution, and churches got planted in the Roman Empire around there, one of them being Corinth. So Jerusalem, Corinth. Over the years, what happened, though, is that not only was there great persecution in the mother church at Jerusalem, but God allowed actually a famine to occur as well. So they were in real need. And Paul, as he made his journeys, was running a fundraising campaign to produce support to send money back to help the Christians, especially back there in Jerusalem. And so when he's talking about giving here in Corinthians, he's talking about, hey guys, I really want you to be involved in this. And there's two full chapters about that. The last section is what we're looking at, starting in verse 6, in which I believe that he is giving us essentially a long list of the things that God does spiritually when we give willingly. And as I read this list, I read it gratefully because I really believe that's what's been happening for many years, and especially in some of these recent months. The first one, verse 6, is basically this, and I believe it's the main point, and that is the first thing God does is if we give willingly, he says we will reap generously. Remember this, or some of your Bibles may say, the point is this. What's the point? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Sowing is a metaphor of giving. You put more seed in the ground, the bigger harvest. This is a verse that's been taken, wrenched out of this passage in context many times by some that we would say are part of the prosperity movement. And the idea is this: okay, if I give generously, that's the key to riches. Okay? Give a lot, you get a lot. And you kind of get that impression, and it appeals to our greed. Here's two reasons why that can't be the point. Number one, God never appeals to our selfishness. That's not God's way to appeal to our selfishness, that this is simply a method for getting rich. Secondly, it's not even what he is talking about exclusively at all in this context. In fact, the question we should be trying to answer in this verse is this: in what way do we reap generously if we give willingly? In what way do we reap? What? And I think that's what the next nine, if we count them the way I did, that's what the next nine statements are explaining, what it means to reap generously. For example, now in verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of the first things he does is God loves us and God loves and enjoys willing giving. That's why it works exactly against God's plan. Okay, I'm going to give. All right, honey, we'll do it. That kind of an attitude doesn't bring any joy or pleasure to God, but it's a willing heart. That's why he says, as you've decided, it's up to you. And that's why I really don't want anyone to feel pressured. If God draws your heart to do it, he might draw your heart to give entirely someplace else, but probably he's drawing your heart to give, whether it's missions or anything that is kingdom purposes or something that you know of a personal need you can meet, whatever it is that you decide within your heart. And God is pleased by that. Another result in verse 8 is that God gives us all we need in order to excel in serving him. Look at what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, in other words, some undeserved ability, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in what? Every good work. So God isn't just doing a money thing. God says, as you give, because it's such a part of it, it's a core sacrificial issue. He says, as you do this, I'll make sure you have all you need so that you can serve me however I call you to serve you. So if you're needing more time, needing more energy, needing more opportunity, whatever it is, I'll make sure that you can serve me well. It's an amazing, amazing promise. Verse 9, he then quotes from the Old Testament to say essentially this, that another thing that he does is that God causes eternal impact and reward. He quotes from Psalm 112, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In the context, the he is a description of, in Psalm 112, of the righteous man. And it talks about different characteristics of a righteous man. It's a great chapter. And then he says, one of the things he does is he gives generously. He scatters his money to the poor. He just does that giving. You know people like that. And he says, his righteousness endures forever. In some way, there is a lasting impact that will outlive us. And did he mean the impact of people here, even after he's died? Did he mean that there's eternal reward in heaven? Maybe both. It's win-win. Somehow, it's a lasting, eternally lasting thing when we give. God creates that impact. First part of verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed. He's saying that God will somehow increase your ability to give. Again, compared to seed. And God says, you sow seed in ways that are honoring to me. I'll make sure you have enough seed to sow. It goes, though, to the heart of our attitude. When we experience financial blessing, is our first thought, now finally I can consume this extra? Or is it, God, how can I be a good steward of this? Of course, you got to pay bills and you got to pay mortgage. And there's all kinds of ways that God might, reasons why God might be blessing us. But then sometimes we go, no, actually it's because God was increasing our seed to sow. Last part of verse 10. And, okay, increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So that he will also promise to expand the impact. Harvest is what God does. We aren't giving to a building, ultimately. The reason we give is not, boy, we just got to have a better place to sit, but what might God do there? And only God can transform money into ministry. And that's what we are really trusting him to do, to create a harvest. The word multiply of our campaign is spiritually, how can we multiply? Verse 11, the first part, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Again, that's, he keeps like expanding it beyond money. He says, no, I want to make you rich in other ways. And again, this could be more time, more more energy. People who are generous givers, I think, tend to be generous workers too. Does that make sense? That there's we develop a mindset. And God says, you know, actually, I put you on this earth to impact others for me, and so it just becomes like a lifestyle that we see opportunities, and somehow as we're more self-centered, it seems like there's never enough money, time, or energy, and that somehow as we begin to give, and money being just one way of giving, but God opens up opportunities and gives us the ability to serve. Number 8, people will thank God. Ultimately, it's for his glory. Have I been keeping up here? Ultimately, for his glory. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service, verse 12, that you perform is not only supplying the needs physically, Jerusalem, of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. I'm thankful for my salary. The reason I thank God for my salary is because, I think you know, you give to pay my salary. So your giving creates thanks. Doug and Nancy receive, they give, when they give him thanks, it's because people are supporting Doug and Nancy. Are you thankful for this building ever? Have you ever thought, wow, this is a great building? You're thanking God because people 25 years ago were giving, anticipating what might take place here. And likewise, there can be ongoing thanksgiving for anything that God leads us to do or to give. And then it gets even a little bit more personal. If you keep reading, because of this service, verse 13, by which you have proven yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and for everyone else. So it's not only that they're thanking God vaguely for money, but they will thank God for those who gave. I'm going to pick on the missionaries in the crowd again, but I bet you when you think of thanking God for your ministry, you think of people who you're personally connected who have given to you. You thank God not just for money, but for people who have responded. And then the next one is even goes deeper in that sense, that people will pray for us because of our generosity. missionaries pray too. You pray for the people you know best, probably, right? Those are the needs that are greatest in your mind. The people you know best, perhaps, are people who are on your team and they're involved with you. And it's not just money. If you have helped somebody move, helped somebody build somebody, build something, helped somebody with anything, there's this connection. And by giving and serving each other, suddenly we care about that person. They end up being the ones that we pray for. And God is seeking to create this vast network of people who care, people who are connected. That's our goal. So that all of these kinds of things happen. And at the end of this list, Paul makes a statement that goes to the root of what giving is about, because it goes back to where it started when he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." What's the basis for giving? It's what Christ did on the cross. And we're going to just kind of let that introduce for us what we do on the first Sunday of each month, and that is to celebrate the Lord's table. So if the men who are going to help could come and join me, we're just going to kind of focus on that last phrase, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."